Why did God give His law to Israel? This is part two, and we began by reading in Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6, and I think I'll read those again, where Israel has come out of Egypt, and now they are at the mount. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So the first thing the Israelites were told at the mount, before the actual giving of the law and the making of the covenant with them, was that God would make them a special people, different from all other people upon the face of the earth. And notice as he said that in verse 5, he said, For all the earth is mine. So God was reminding them that he wasn't just the God of the Israel people, he was the God of the whole earth. Therefore, he had the authority to do with all of the earth as he wished. But he was just picking Israel, especially putting them under a covenant, and we saw that he gave them the law. So out of all the people of the earth, God chose only these few million descendants of Jacob, and he made this agreement with the Ten Commandments, and of course then the written statutes and judgments that came. We saw that God did this with Israel because God had made a covenant with Abraham that he would do something special with Abraham's descendants through Isaac and Jacob. He would make them his people and he would be their God. So we saw that the giving of the law was the beginning of the accomplishment of God keeping the covenant he made with Abraham. So turn to Deuteronomy 4, and we will continue here in several chapters as we study why God gave his law to Israel, and we're also finding out, or will find out, why he gave it to no other people. We read Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6, Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now this verse seems to plainly say that God's laws, statutes, and judgments would not be the possession of the other people, because they would look to Israel and say, Israel is wise, Israel has wisdom, because Israel would have a law which they would not have. And of course, we also have to keep in mind that this would be true if Israel obeyed them. The other nations of the world would not look to Israel and look up to Israel and say Israel was wise if Israel just had them but didn't obey them. It was obedience that would be seen by the rest of the earth. And then he commanded them, verse 9, Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. No command to teach to the sons of non-Israelites, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And this was literally a promise that if Israel's children, in other words, this generation's children, heard the laws, statutes, and judgments, then they would fear God. And then they would teach them to the next generation, and on, and if they did this, and notice I said if they did this, then their children would believe God, would fear God, hold him in awe and respect. Turn to Deuteronomy 31, verses 12 and 13, Moses is here continuing to speak to the Israel people, apparently some days later. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. So this is repeated over and over, and here something is added. And thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they, meaning all of Israel, and the stranger in the land. And we'll see this a little more later. Israel was not commanded to go to the alien or the heathen in other countries, but Israel was commanded to see that people of other races living in Israel heard Israel's law and obeyed it. And we'll see that in a little more detail later. Of course, because you can't have other people obeying other morality, other religions, other laws of conduct, while Israel obeys God. Everyone in Israel, whether Israelites or not, must obey him. Now, back to Deuteronomy 4, in verse 16, is given the reason why God did not appear to Israel in person or in vision, for they did not see God. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. God did not appear to Israel, lest Israel do like the heathen, because the heathen have all sorts of graven images, and they worship all sorts of things that are manifestations, supposedly, of their God and their religion, but would teach them nothing. Remember in Isaiah, and we read this in the New Testament, God rebukes people for following idols which can neither speak nor hear. Idols, false gods, cannot teach you right from wrong, but God's law does. Therefore, God Almighty in His wisdom, and apparently knowing the lack of wisdom in the Israel people, did not give them any vision of Himself, lest they make even image. God gave them only His laws, statute, and judgment. And some of you folks who travel, or if you've read something about foreign countries, you know that Asia has its statues of Buddha, its temples, prayer wheels, garden shrines in Japan and other places where they supposedly worship ancestors. They all have some physical, visual thing that they look at, and then they pray to that. Now, we see that manifested to some extent in religions in our nations, the Catholic religion especially, where they have idols and pictures, and they bow down to them. They burn candles, and the heathen actually think in terms of burning that candle or saying that prayer to that picture, that image, or that statue. And, of course, Africa has stone idols, carved stone and carved wood by the millions. People who have gone to Africa tell us that every village has a host of gods, and the gods vary from village to village. What do they worship? They always worship something they can see with their eyes. And God gave Israel no chance or no excuse to do that. Even Jesus Christ is called the Word made flesh, and in spite of the diligent investigation by many people over the centuries, they've never been able to find a clear-cut description, a drawing or a picture or a statue or a carving of Jesus. Have you thought about that? They've tried. I know, I get literature in the mail, they claim, well, Caesar wrote a description. Well, in spite of that, there is nothing that seems to give us a clear picture where we could then draw a picture of Jesus and put it up in our homes. Many homes have a drawing, but it has nothing to do with any proof or any evidence that's been passed on to us of a drawing of Jesus Christ. Let's go on in verse 20. But the Lord hath taken you, and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are today. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. But I must die in this land, I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, that which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And when Moses reminded the Israelites that because of his own anger in rebuking God, he was not allowed to go to the promised land, he reminded them, you don't make any graven image. Now, it may be significant that God did not allow Moses to go into the promised land because Moses did see God. Did you realize that? Moses was shown a similitude of God in the mountain, and he was not allowed to go into Israel. Whether that had any specific reason for it or not, I do not know. But as he told them that he could not go, he said, you do not make any graven image. Verse 25, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. God said, if you Israelites turn and worship these other no gods, then I will take you out of the promised land. I will put you in a position where you will serve gods made of wood and stone. Now, some might say, well, that can't happen. Isn't that strange that God would do anything like that? Well, you don't mind my making a modern comparison with America, and some of you may have this. No, this happened in ancient Palestine. But is it possible God is actually doing this in modern America, Israel? Your congressman recently passed what is called the Indian Freedom of Religion Act. How many of you have heard of such a thing? The Indian Freedom of Religion Act. It was passed earlier in 1978, and now they are beginning to implement that. If you will watch your newspaper or listen to the radio, you will discover that they are changing the format in the Indian schools, including the one here in Phoenix, so that they can worship their gods in their schools. Isn't it something that at the very time that this same government is taking everything out of the school that has to do with the religion or worship of the God of the Bible, they are passing special legislation giving the alien and the heathen the right to worship their God in their schools. And just a few days ago on television, there was a special about a solar electric generating system that was recently installed on the Papago Indian Reservation. All paid for out of your tax money. They installed it there to produce electricity, to pump water, to light lights, and so on the reservation. And they had a ceremony. And there were people there from the federal government, which provided your money to build it. And there were people there from the state government, and they pushed a button, and then this generator began, the pump started the pump, and the lights went on, and so on. It was immediately followed by the Indians coming out in costume with the lead Indian carrying a huge image of, guess what? The Indian sun god. So they dedicated this installation paid for by your work and your taxes by having a religious ceremony to the Indian sun god. And some of you may know that in another reservation down here in southern Arizona, the government recently appropriated $43 million to put water into the reservation to begin to irrigate land, and that came out to a total of $500,000 per Indian on the reservation. Your money is going to be used on projects where they worship gods of stone and of wood. It is coming to pass. Now, God told Israel in ancient days that if they turned away from Him, that He would put them in a position where their property and money and work and labor would be taken from them and used to worship other gods. It's happening right before your eyes, and you don't understand it because you don't see the connection. Why? Well, because our people do not read the law. If they read the law, they'd find out God had said this would happen. But thank God there's always the promise. Verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things art come upon thee, even in the latter days. This promise is age long. When these things begin to happen, even in the latter days, and they're happening, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, and then he adds a parenthesis here, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. In other words, this will happen. God will hear you because he's merciful. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. So no matter what age or in what land, if Israel repents, God will remember his covenant and deliver them. Now notice, here again is a promise only to Israel. Israel, you repent, God will deliver you. And it apparently holds for the age. Verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as that thing, or hath been heard like it. Moses said to the Israel people, he said, you ask over the whole world. You consult all the history books that you can lay your hands on. You ask anyone in any country. Has anything ever happened like this that has happened to you? Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him in from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Can anyone here or in any congregation in America raise their hand and say, Pastor, I know of a time when God delivered some other people? Think on that. Moses said to Israel, you'll never find in history anything like the deliverance of Israel and the things that happened when God took them as a special people unto himself. Now, I don't know about you, but this makes me, just thinking of this thing, somewhat in awe of God that he would do that to our people. And you know, there are millions of Israelites in this world today who are so ignorant of the Word of God that they don't even know this was their people that God brought out of Egypt. We can't even tell them that until we tell them and prove to them that they are this special people, Israel, the one people of all of the earth. And Moses said, you search history, you'll never find anything like this that happened to Israel. Now, there are two things because of that, that the enemies of Israel do not want Israel to know. Number one, that they are Israelites, and number two, God's law. You can understand why the false ministers in the pulpits of the churches of America today become very angry. And they do this, and I've had people write and tell me this scores of times. When a layman goes to the minister to talk to him about whether or not God's law is still in effect today. The minister will become angry because he does not want you to know the law is here. You go to him on the other subject, that we are the Israel people, and that same minister becomes angry also. Now, you can talk to him about other things which might be in error or might be false, and in fact, he will accept many things from other religions. Many Protestant ministers today are cooperating fully with the Jewish people and their religion, and they're cooperating with the Catholics. And they bring them all in and they say, oh, all that's necessary is that we get together and acknowledge that there is a God and we'll have a wonderful fellowship. But you go try to fellowship with them and insist you believe God's law and you believe we are Israel, and they'll drive you from the door of their church. They will not have you. We had an example of that on the radio the other day. Some of you know there is a program on one of the local Christian radio stations here in Phoenix that is sponsored by a church here. And for 1 hour, the minister moderates what is in effect a call-in question and answer program. People call in and discuss the subject, and other people call in and discuss that, and they ramble all over the pages of the Bible from one subject to another. But the other day, they had announced that they were going to discuss what was the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. And I didn't hear the first 10 minutes of the show. I just heard him repeat that was the subject for today. What was the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? So I thought, well, I'll call him up and tell him what it was. And I did, and I got through on the program in just a few minutes. And I talked to Mr. Morris, who's the moderator. I didn't know at that point he had several other ministers at the station. I found out in just a few minutes later. So I asked him a few questions about what the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil did. That it placed a sentence of death on Adam and Eve. That it opened their eyes so they understood that they were naked. It made them want to hide from God. And that it made them to know good and evil, because that's what God verified at the end of chapter 3. And I said, now there's only one other thing in all of the earth, and he was kind of interrupting me because he wanted me to make it short. I said, there's only one other thing in the Bible or in the earth that does these things, and that is God's law. It is God's law that gives wisdom. It's God's law that places us under sentence of death. And I got about that far, and I was interrupted by another minister who was on there. And he began to talk, and oh, did he talk. He wouldn't let me finish. He was joined by the second one, and they just went right on, and they put me on hold. And I guess I was on hold for about 10 minutes because I waited. I hadn't finished. And they wanted or would accept the tree of knowledge of good and evil to be anything but God's law. And I didn't quite understand why they were so sharp with me until after it was all over, and I had made a few additional remarks later and then hung up. And then one of the other men here, Steve or Mike, came to me and said, do you realize they were so angry? They will not accept God's law, because if the people understood that God's law gives wisdom, then they would understand that the ministers who cast out God's law are casting away your wisdom. The only thing that makes you wise as far as the other people and nations of the earth are concerned is God's law. And these men, several of them that were on there, especially Dr. Morris or Brother Morris, are almost always very gentlemanly in their speaking to people on the telephone, which goes over the radio. But the one man on there certainly was not much of a gentleman. He was just desperate to prevent me from finishing my conversation, that the law was given in Eden, and it was the law that convicted them of sin and placed them under sentence of death. He didn't want it. And that's the point I'm making here, that enemies of Israel deliberately, intentionally, and apparently under orders of other people, take God's law away from us. The one thing, if you want to put it that way, the one thing that God has given to Israel, which, if obeyed by Israel, would place Israel high above all nations which are upon the face of the earth. So anyway, I did get the point across, and apparently there were some other callers who called in later and agreed with me and said, well, that made sense, that the law was given in Eden. The one minister who was so upset attempted to prove that the law was not given in Eden by saying, why would God give a law forbidding adultery when there was no one to have adultery with? And then he didn't let me answer. But another man came on later and said, well, the law must have been given in Eden, otherwise Cain would not have been called a murderer if there had been no law. And then that was the last we heard of that minister for a while. The answer was given. But they tried to do anything to prevent the audience from hearing that the law was good, it gave us wisdom, it convicted us of sin, and that it was given by God way back long centuries before Sinai. Now, the giving at Sinai, of course, was given, as we call it, codified, written down, and commanded, you obey and blessings will come, you disobey and certain blessings will not come. Verse 35, unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Here is that emphasis again that God gave the law because he loved the fathers, because he had made an agreement with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, he did this with Israel. To drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. So here is that phrase which we'll find repeated over and over in the books of the law. You obey the law that it may go well with thee. God intends to keep his covenant with Abraham to bless Israel. Therefore, he tells Israel, obey my standard of conduct, my moral code, and you will be blessed as I promised your fathers you would be. So the law was given in order to do what? To keep God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now the rest of chapter 4 is Moses setting aside the cities of refuge, a repetition that the law was given, and a description of some of the land. So let's get down to chapter 5. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them, and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. And I think he's saying here now that the law was given before, which we see having been given in Eden, so that there was sin, transgression of the law, long before the giving of the law at Sinai. But the law was given as a covenant. It was given as a covenant to Israel at Sinai, and that's different from the law being in effect prior to then. It was given as a covenant, the statutes and judgments were added, and the promises of blessing for obedience and the condemnations or curses for disobedience, and they were given as a covenant. God made an agreement with Israel that these things would happen to them if they obeyed, or other things would happen if they disobeyed. Verse 4, The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, and then he tells what God speaks here. He repeats the Ten Commandments again to Israel in verses 22 through 28, then repeat about God speaking in an audible voice to Israel. And notice, I seem to be reading the same thing over and over. Every chapter, every two or three chapters, we go through the same thing. Now, some of you may be getting tired of repetition, but those who are teachers among you know that students learn by what? Repetition. And God did a special thing with Israel. He repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated to our fathers the laws, statutes, and judgments and the reason for keeping them. There's no excuse that they can say, well, I heard it once and I didn't quite catch on, so I guess that's the end of that. No, he went over and over and over. Verse 29, and this is God speaking, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So if there's any one reason why God gave the law to Israel, it was that they might obey, that it might be well with them. Go say to them, get you into your tents again, but as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I gave them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Here is that repetition again, over and over. Remember, God is speaking to Israel as children. I suppose that's why he told the parents to teach their children what we're reading here. One of the tragedies of modern Israel today is that there isn't but a very tiny percentage of our people who have even read the verses of Scripture we are reading here, to say nothing about having someone hear them one time. Chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Israel was to learn and teach and write and repeat the laws, statutes, and judgments in such a way that they would permeate the family, the culture, and the whole nation. They were literally never to be out of sight of God's laws, statutes, and judgments. They were to hear them over and over and over. They were to read them over and over and over. Now, I can't emphasize this too strongly because I'm talking to a people, including myself, who have had little or no study of God's law. I recall some years ago, a man who had been very active in opposition to the Internal Revenue Service and the Federal Reserve for something like 15 years. He'd gone to court, he'd risked jail sentences, he'd refused to pay his taxes, He'd been speaking all over the country. He had quit his job with the federal government because he felt he was doing the wrong thing. He actually worked for the IRS at the time. And after he had been doing this for about 15 years, he called Brother Frank Snook up one day and told him he'd like to come down to Phoenix to talk to Snook and Pastor Emery because he had read some of our literature and realized we knew God's law and he knew nothing about God's law on money, economics, taxation, and so on. Now, here was a man who had given up a job, had gone out into the world to fight what he felt was injustice under our present laws, and it was 15 years before he realized he had to learn God's law so he'd do it right. And he did. He and his wife came down here and visited with us and sat in my living room for hours listening to us explain God's law on money, on debt, interest, credit, and so on, which was his field. We weren't going over all of the law regarding all of the crimes and so on. We were going over the law which this man was involved with. And he did not know the law, and he told us he had attended church all of his life. He was a man around 60 years of age, and he had never heard a minister expound the law. He didn't know God's law had anything to do with what he was doing or attempting to do because he'd never heard it from the people who were supposed to teach it to him, the ministers in the pulpits of America. So you see the difference here is quite amazing. Moses, the man of God, repeated this same theme over and over and over. And I'm not going to, but perhaps you suspected I was going to, stand here and read the entire book of Deuteronomy. But I pray God that you will, because you'll find the same thing told to Israel scores of times in the books of the law. God gave Israel the law in order to keep his covenant with Abraham. Israel is to obey the law that Israel might be blessed, that it may go well with thee, and to make Israel high above all people upon the earth. So God gave the law out of what? Condemnation to sentence us to death? Judgment to bring tribulation upon us if we didn't obey? No. God gave Israel the law that Israel might be a blessed and wealthy, happy, peaceful people, that he might keep his covenant with our fathers. So when some man comes along and tells you that God's law has been put away, you look at that man and consider him an enemy of the house of Israel. Think of that. He is an enemy of the house of Israel because he takes away the one thing that teaches Israel right from wrong, that they may obey God. In our Bible study this morning before church, Brother Work was showing that the real love and the real faith spoken of in the Bible is God's love to us and God's faith in keeping his covenant. And John tells us, if we love God, keep his commandments. Really and truly, the only thing you can do to show your love of God Almighty is to obey his laws, statutes, and judgments. You have no idols. You have no images to worship. You must obey God's law. Now, Pastor Emery isn't finished. We have some more, so I'll go on next week. And I hope you're not getting bored, because this is a subject which has literally been taken away from us. It's been stolen from us by our enemies, and God will return. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this proof in thine own word that you are a covenant-keeping God, that you have been faithful in all that you promised our fathers. And we pray for this thy people Israel. Father, forgive us for our sins, for our turning away, for doing those things that we should not have done. Father, turn us to thee, pour out thy Spirit, that we may turn to thee and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.